Well, thank you very much. As always, it's a pleasure and a privilege, and it's exciting to be able to teach God's Word. And I'm very thankful that you guys have open hearts to receive it. And God is too. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to have your hearts open to God and to keep them that way, because that's your job. You know, God can't open your heart. You have to do that part. But boy, if you do open it, boom, boom, boom. It's like a full gas tank, huh, Jose?
Yes,
well, the world is full of history, full of events that have transpired that people had to go through in order to survive, to live, to love, to prosper, to have kids, to be married, to have friends, to have jobs, to do things that we call life. And we could pick many different examples in the Bible of many different things that many different people went through and be reminded of these facts that, hey, there's a lot to life, there's a lot of things that transpire, and all kinds of variables have to come into play in everybody's everyday existence. That's the nature of life. Well, we can look at history just on a human plane. We can also look into the spiritual plane or the spiritual realm and see how the two work together. God wants us to know those things. He's given us His Word so that we could look into history, look into events that have already transpired, things that people have already gone through in their quest to live, maybe, or in their quest to serve God. Well, I think that sounds good too. So if you learn to put the plane of humanity and the spiritual together, you'll look at more than just facts. You'll look at more than just humanity and what man just happens to go through. You'll add to it spirituality. And so as we live our lives, we're always doing that. We're always looking first at the facts. You know, there was a famine in Egypt. Some say around 2011 BC or somewhere in there. People got hungry. The rest of the world starved, and everybody had to come to Egypt to get food. We can look at the facts. Yeah, that's pretty good. Famine, Nile dried up, probably because there was a heat wave and all that down in Ethiopia. And, you know, you can just start putting all the facts together. Yeah, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And other was Joseph. Joseph helped. You know, he told the Pharaoh what to do. And yeah, that worked. It was good. So you could just look at just the human side. But you can also add to it the spiritual side. We know, and now we're taking the leap, but I'm just going to leap you into something else. Remember that, though. But we know that the devil hates the Jews. He hates Israel. He hates Judah. He hates anything to do with whatever Abraham started back then. And he made sure that during that 400-year period when Abraham and his progeny, the promise and all the seed that grew out of Abraham, that grew in Egypt and that area, as long as they were there, he made sure that they were miserable. Well, kind of. Those are the facts. But you see, he also had God. And so, putting this sprinkle of spirituality into our discussion, we realize that now there's a devil, and he hated those people, just like he hates them today. Okay? So the devil's always trying to get rid of the Jews. And it's real interesting to remember that. Because if you remember that, then it becomes a theme throughout the recorded history of the Bible. Because God wants us to know this stuff. Very interesting. Well, the leap. And this is something that I command you to remember. Now, you got to really come to grips with this one. You are not a Jew. You are a Christian. And as a Christian, you can't apply Judaism to you. You can learn from it, but you're not a Jew. You can go back into recorded history and get passionate about things. Maybe something turns you on. But you can never be a Jew. Now, you could leap forward into the Revelation period. And if you haven't read it, I don't remember the name of the Artios, but I wrote it in 2006. And it talks about how you can't possibly be one of the saints of the Revelation period. And you need to understand that. And if you haven't read that, I recommend you go online and get it and read it. Wish I could remember the name of it, but I can't. But it's very detailed, and it goes step by step showing how that it's impossible for you to be one of those to be. Okay? Well, now that's kind of narrowing our perspective on who we are and what we ought to be doing, the many things that we could be doing in life. If you don't understand that you are a Christian, and honestly, folks, you're just passing through this time. You are not rooted into the history of the world, into the plane of humanity of the Jews, or the plane of spirituality of the Jews, or even of the Gentiles. And you are not rooted into the plane of humanity of the saints in the Revelation period. They're called the saints. And you're not rooted into the plane of spirituality of the Revelation period. You're not even rooted into the world in between the Jewish time and the Revelation time. Now, we all know there's more periods of time than that, but I'm just using those two just to mark it. You're just not rooted anywhere in here. You're actually seated in the heavenlies. So, if you want to put yourself somewhere so that you can have a good perspective and maintain perception, you got to be seated in the heavenlies. That's the only place you are. You're not seated on this earth. I don't care if you're sitting here or not. You're not seated on this earth. You're not rooted in this earth. This world is not your home. You don't belong here. You're just passing through. So no matter what you hear of history or of prophecy, or of anything in between, if it's not specifically about Christianity, it doesn't mean anything to you, except you can learn stuff. Okay? You really have to understand that. Because there's all kinds of things out there that are trying to get your attention. But God's Word tells you what to think on. That's what you have to think on. And in fact, I'll read you something out of 2 Thessalonians. I really want you to come to grips with this. That when you hear the prophecies of the future and history of the past, that you consider yourself privileged to hear the facts, but understand that they don't relate to you. For the most part, they don't relate to you. And if they do, you have to find it in the Word as it's addressed to you. And that is the biggest mistake that people today make. They don't get to whom addressed correct. it's they just ruin everything they do because of that. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Most Christianity calls the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, something that's going to happen in the Revelation period. And that specifically when Jesus comes back and starts that millennium period. He comes back with us, with Christians, okay? They understand that He's coming back with Christians. But that's as far as it goes. What you need to understand is that there's two parts to the coming of Jesus Christ. And they're defined or delineated with two prepositions, for and with. Jesus is going to come here for us. We're all going to leave. And then He's going to come back here with us. Two parts to the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ, if you feel the need to break it into two. Okay. They don't, though. They call it the second coming, and that's when He comes in Revelation, and it just, I think it's debauchery. I think it's horrid what they do. They call the second coming the rapture, which is a disgusting term if you ask me, because in the Bible it's called, verse 1, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now that's very nice. And it also says that in 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to be gathered together, and we're going to leave, and we know that as soon as we leave, then this stuff's going to happen. It says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. If you have any trouble in your thinking, you've already strayed from the truth. The truth is that you're not going to miss the gathering together. And the truth is that none of the plagues and the tribulation and all that will have anything to do with you. If you think they will, if you worry about it, if you have bad feelings about it or anything remotely associated to that, then you've strayed from the truth. And you need to get your head together. You need to lock your head into the Bible. Well, that's what it says here. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that the day For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that falling away first is the departure. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So now it's talking about what's going to happen after we're gathered together. There's got to be the gathering together before anything happens. And that's just fact of life. Fact of spiritual life. Okay. And this one, a son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, there's the time frame. They got to build this new temple, and then the temple is going to be in existence for 7 years. The first 3.5, the Jews are going to have it, and this Antichrist is going to let them have it. He's going to let him build it, then he's going to let him rule in it for 3.5 years. And then he's going to come in and take over for the other 3.5, and that's when the tribulation starts. And then there's going to be, right after that, the Armageddon and all that battle when Jesus comes and the angels come, and it's going to stop all that. And then the millennium's going to start, the 1,000-year period where there's peace on earth. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, I've told you guys these things a bunch, so I can say that too. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. God has allowed us to look into this. Why? Maybe because he just wants us to know it. But just because he wants us to know it doesn't mean that we're going to be part of it. He just wants us to know it. But he says, don't be shaken, because you won't be part of it. You're going to be gathered together first. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He's talking about people that have to go through this. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should not believe a lie. Or that they should believe a lie. That's interesting how God's working that. But that doesn't have anything to do with you. That they all might be damned, judged, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. See how it changed? Now it's talking about you again. For you, beloved, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Traditions, that's nice. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Folks, you gotta get to whom correct. Who is it written to? It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, which delivers, put an S on the end of that word, us, and then from is out of, the wrath coming. Jesus delivers us out of the wrath coming. You will not be part of it. If you even remotely feel badly or nervous or scared about that, you've strayed from the truth, and you must come back to what the Word says. Because this is never going to change. This is God's Word, and it's God's will for you. It's God's favor upon your life. You will receive the greatness of this truth in manifestation. And I want you to understand that. It's so important that you do. Because there's so many people out there saying so many things about so many things. And they all creep into your thinking. And then you got to deal with it. So we don't want you to be all messed up. We want you to be clear about all that, okay? In fact, maybe you have something to say to me. You should. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. You want to do it in Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Now you can bank on that. Not like our banking systems, but like God's, okay? You can bank on that. Well, speaking of banking, turn to Acts chapter 7. I believe that we talk ourselves into misery. No matter how bad you think things are in your life, they really aren't. Most of the stuff that you go through is so contrived, it's almost appalling that you let yourself do it. The misery that you say you're in, or that you might feel that you're in, or that you think you're in, it isn't. It's just not there. It's really not there. Oh, Jay, have you jumped off the deep end? Nope. But maybe you have. If you think that your life is miserable. Because no matter how hard you try to talk yourself into misery and displeasure and suffering, it doesn't happen. Look at your lives. It doesn't happen. God has so delivered you, and He's so immersed you and baptized you and coated you in His grace that stuff can't even touch you. It's just non-existent in your life. But what you do feel, you may call real, and I call fabricated for the most part. Now, if somebody's really sick, they're really sick. But then sometimes that's arguable. Thing is that the world and the devil and our thoughts play tricks on our minds. And we need to toughen up a little bit in life and recognize that because God has so immersed us in His grace that we are completely covered. We're completely taken care of. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll find situations where people were really troubled. They were afflicted for 400 years under Abraham and then in Egypt, and then God got them out by Moses. But Moses didn't even get them out. Moses got them out of Egypt, but they had to go another 40 years to get into the Promised Land. But if you look at the afflictions of man, and focusing primarily on the Jews and what they went through, you can't say you go through that. You just can't say it. You can pick your friends and even family, and you can't say you go through what they go through. You can look at their misery and their sickness and their pain and all that, but you don't go through that. But you know something? We're funny people because we try to go through it. Why? I don't know. But we actually try to talk ourselves into pain, displeasure, discomfort, and affliction. But it just doesn't really happen. Do you ever notice that? It really doesn't quite happen. It's like I can't quite get to the start button. Okay, afflictions. Start! I can't get to the button! It's funny how that is, isn't it? And so you find yourself, you wake up the next day after you've had a bout of this. You wake up the next day and you go, oh well, it didn't happen. Okay, fine, I'll be happy today then. You know, and life kind of goes like that. It's really funny. Well, I'm just giving you some food for thought. But when we look into affliction and see what people went through, you can't try to make that happen for you and then go and then say, okay, if that happens, then I can use those same verses to help me out. But wait a minute. And then that turns backwards, because then you start using verses that help you get out of something that you've never gotten into, thinking that you are into it, and so it becomes cyclic. And you end up like beating yourself up, afflicting yourself. We don't want to do that. Well, okay. In chapter 7, verse 1, no, I'll start in, to save a little bit of time. This is about Abraham and Joseph and all that, and that 400-year period. Well, verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And that's exactly what happened after Abraham and all the offspring of that. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. So he was setting up the promised land and the promise and the expectations of that. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. The brothers, remember the brothers? Remember the coat of many colors? Wow. Those guys didn't like him, but you know what they didn't like about him? The dreams. The dreams about the 7 years of famine, the 7 years of plenty, and that they would have to bow down to him. They couldn't stand that. But Isaac paid attention. He just remembered it, it says. And so anyway, these brothers were so upset. And you can read about this in Genesis 37 through 41, 42. They were so upset. And Reuben saved Joseph's life because the brothers just wanted to kill him. And then Reuben said, no, let's not kill him, you know. And they decided, okay, let's sell him as a slave. And so they sold Joseph, and Joseph was then taken into Egypt. But it says God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And so we read these things and delivered him out of all his afflictions. I don't know if it's possible to read something like this and not think like that. But I don't get afflicted like that. You don't get afflicted like that. Your life is great. Your life is wonderful. You can do anything you want. You can go anywhere you'd like to go. You can ask God for anything, and God will give you according to His will. And you know that. You so trust in that that you just live your life carefree, happy-go-lucky. You go do whatever you want to do. You know you do. You go live where you want to live. You eat what you want to eat. You talk to whoever you want to talk to. You just have a great life. And you know you do. Nobody's holding you down in any sense of the word. When you wake up in the morning, you're excited. You want to know why? Because you know you can get up and take a shower. You can get up and make your breakfast. You can get up and go to school or go to work. And then when you're at work, you're excited because you can talk to whoever you want to talk to. You can plan your little things and your lunches and oh, and all the other wonderful things that you do and have fun, right? Because nobody's chaining you anywhere. You are not afflicted. Oh, but then you get a lousy feeling or something. You don't feel good that day and you're disturbed about something. Or somebody said something or somebody did something that crossed your path and now you feel badly. But you can't even call that affliction. It's just a state of mind for a while. Because if you look at you, you can still get up in the morning, take a shower, eat your breakfast, go to work, plan your day, and you still do all that kind of stuff and have a great life. And there's none of us that can say we don't have a great life. We do have a great life. God has blessed us. So, but is that even a right way to say it? No, it's not. Because that's so little. How about you were sanctified? And the very moment you were sanctified, you became untouchable. You became seated in the heavenlies. You have a different perspective and a different perception because you are not rooted in this world. You are not a Jew. You're not one of the Revelation saints or anything else. You are encapsulated in God's grace and you are so completely separated out from this world. The irony of it is that if you go in and you read things that you don't understand and you try to apply them to you and say, well, maybe I am afflicted. I don't care what you do. You can't make it happen because of God's care for you. You're just so well preserved. You give formaldehyde a bad name. Okay? God takes care of you so well because of what He already did. It's just like forgiveness of sins. We went through this years ago. You don't have to ask God to forgive you every, you know, day. You don't have to go to the altar and the confessional booth and all this five times a day. because you were forgiven in Christ, once and for all. One sacrifice, one substitute, never to be repeated. Okay? I think most of y'all come to grips with that. And you honestly believe that you've been forgiven. You honestly understand that you can't translate that two ways. I've been forgiven, but I still have to ask for it. You don't do that anymore, hopefully. You understand that when God says, you've been forgiven in Christ, that's what it means. Well, why can't we do that with some of these other truths? Like afflictions. Like sanctification. Once you've been sanctified, set apart from the world, from the devil, from evil, that's what it means. It's not like you've been sanctified, but every once in a while you've got to get a new dose of it. Why do you think that if you go into the world and walk among the bad, the evil, the dirty, the nasty, that you're still so different? That your mind doesn't go into that like theirs does? Why do you think that when you walk among the almost dead, that you just look alive and that you can't even conceal that? You know, Moses put a veil over his face, but you could wear a veil and you'd still look good because of the way God's favor blesses everything and anything that you come in contact with. It's really amazing. And so when we read this, and God delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house, the Bible tells us that those things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. But it's not all hope of Jesus Christ's return. It's hope for the next day, for the next week, for the next month. So you can read this stuff and be amazed and realize, oh, wow. You know, God poured out some very special blessings on Joseph. Obviously for the benefit of all the others. Because the devil wanted to destroy all the others. So God just saved them and a whole lot of other people in the meantime and made them very wealthy, because Egypt became the wealthiest nation in the world at that time when those people came and bought the grain. And then they gave all their land. And then they gave themselves just so they could eat. But at the end of that 400 years, when Moses was ready to take them out of Egypt, because of those plagues and all the other things that came upon Egypt, the Egyptians gave him all that wealth just to get rid of him. And so all of that wealth from Egypt was transferred to Israel, then making Israel the wealthiest nation in the world. And it was a moving wealth. For 40 years. And then another 40. And then they took that into the promised land. And they were still the wealthiest. Just amazing, isn't it? The devil had everything set up on the outside to try to destroy him. Remember the serpent on the stick? And the scorpions and all that stuff? It's in an Artios. Really something. Gosh, you just have to think about this a little bit. And delivered him out of all his afflictions. God poured his blessings on Joseph, that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, written aforetime for our learning. So if we could somehow understand the immensity of God's favor upon Joseph being in prison twice, first because of the wife of his master, his slave owner, master guy, and then he gave the prophecies of the baker and the other guy. And then he had, after they got out, then he had to stay in prison two more years, and finally Pharaoh had a dream. And then the guy goes, oh, gosh, yeah, I forgot. You know, he remembered the baker getting hung. Oh, yeah, there's a guy. Yeah. So they went and got him out of prison and got him all cleaned up. And he says, yeah, sure, I can tell you. And so the guy told him his dream, 7 years, 7 years. And then the Pharaoh now took care of him. Gave him a wife from the pagan priest, daughter of the pagan priest. They had kids. Those two kids were the head of two of the 12 tribes. You see how God works? It's amazing stuff. And then Joseph was given everything. Second chariot, he was second only to Pharaoh. It was so big that he was able to bring all his family into Egypt, give them the choicest land, and that's where they grew up, to where there were, I don't know how many, does anybody know how many millions there were that moved through, that were cast out of Egypt and went through the wilderness for all that time? Over 2 million is the number I remember, too. Well, I just started from a handful. And in the course of 400 years, all of a sudden, they had to get rid of them. The Egyptians didn't want them anymore. I mean, that's a lot of people. And God's blessings were on them, even though those people persecuted them. So you could say, well, am I persecuted? No. No. Am I afflicted? No. Well, what am I then? You're blessed. I've got a recommendation. Why don't you try living your life with a different train of thought? That you're blessed. That you're completely taken care of. No negatives. No fears. No worries. That you're absolutely blessed. Those things written aforetime were written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Maybe we're our own worst enemy sometimes. And maybe we need to change the way we think so that we're super blessed. Joseph had to. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. Wow, that's 1 year older than Jeremy is. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. And he did nothing but good. He didn't deserve that. But he ended up in that. Well, you're not going to be sold into slavery. None of you guys are. But you can learn from his experience. And you can see how God took care of him. When he was in prison, he ruled the prisoners. And I mean, it was all kinds of neat stuff. You want to have fun? Just go read that section. Genesis 37 through 42. Really, really fun. Really enlightening. It's fun to look into what happened. But you're not going to be afflicted. You don't even get any of it. You don't get any of the tribulation affliction. You don't get any of the Jewish affliction. All you have to do is say, I'm not a Jew. And they'll quit bugging you. They don't even bug Christians like they do Jews. Okay? Now, we live in a free society. I suppose if we lived somewhere else, it'd be a little different. I know it's different. But God wants you here. He needs you here. You're part of His family. He wants you to manifest that membership. You know, He's going to have His whole family in the new heaven and earth, and we're going to be there. And He's still collecting people and asking people to become part of His family. But at the same time, He wants you here, alive, prospering, more than abundant lifestyle now. Because he needs you as his kids. You're part of his family. You're part of his life. And so, yeah, you could be somewhere else where it could be hell on earth. But you're not. Because he needs you. And to have you, you need to be here. If you weren't here, you'd be going through stuff. You wouldn't like it. But you're here because he wants you here. You don't have to worry about anything. Now, like I said, you can change all that. I mean, you can contrive things. You can make up worry and doubt and fear. You can do that. But it's not going to work. Because guess what? Tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and you're going to realize that was stupid. Because things are good. You get up and you take your shower, eat your breakfast, start the car, drive to work, drive to school, whatever you do. And you realize, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. The best thing to do is to serve God. To trust in God. And to just let Him care for you. You can add to it as much as you want. You can add pressure to it, or you can take it away. But I think that if we get a different mindset where we say to ourselves, I am blessed. I am cared for. We can look back at Joseph and understand the relation. We can perceive how God took care of him and realize that it's not any works of me that causes that. It's just because I'm born again, I became sanctified. I became set apart. I'm completely encapsulated with his protection, his love. Remember how I taught one of the greatest things man's always looking for is protection? It's already done. If you can understand, and it's taken years to get this through, but if you can understand that you've been forgiven, and you don't have to go through all that again, then you can apply this same concept to sanctification and to God's protection. And to his care and his favor. And then you can walk through life kind of like Bubble Boy. You ever see that movie, Bubble Boy? Oh, how stupid! But he was in a bubble. And you're in a bubble too, and you can just bounce around. We call ourselves bubble people. Because we're so protected by God. And the only way you can screw that up is if you start adding things into your thinking that don't belong there. Okay, so I printed up some of these little guys. I'd like you to go into Genesis and read about that. Read about Joseph. I guess we'll pass them out that way. I'd like you to take the time to go read about Joseph, so that you can understand more of the relationship between God's blessings on him and God's blessings on you. But it still doesn't come perfectly close, because you're not afflicted. You're not going to go through affliction. God's not going to do anything to harm you. He's doing everything he can to help you so that he can have you as his kids. So let's think like that. Let's take the time to stop all doubt, worry, and fear, and to promote all of God's blessings. Just the remembrance of them. Just the recognition of them, and the reality that we are cared for by him. Okay? So then when you go through all of your life's experiences, your jobs, your family, your friends, whatever you do, no matter how many times you do it, then you'll realize that you are really set apart. And that no matter what you do, you can't make bad happen to you. I mean, it just doesn't work. Okay? God bless.